Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Well, good morning. I got a great word for you guys. Found out I was speaking and was very excited about it and kind of started putting some points together and started finding some verses and was getting really excited. And my wife said, "What's your title?" And then I got a text, and I said, "Hey, do you know your title?" And I was like, "I really don't. Like, I can't figure it out. Like, I know what I want to say." And my wife's like, "Well, what are you trying to communicate?" And I was like, "That would answer a lot of problems if I knew that all the time. What am I trying to communicate?" And my reality was, I just want people to fight and to not give up. Like, that's my heart, is if people would just fight and not give up. The thing that God has in store for them, they'll see it come to pass. And I woke up this morning, and I'm thinking about it, and I really felt like God impressed on me this morning that he was like, it's not just about your fight sometimes. It's about somebody you care and love about their fight. And we have to be willing. So I'm going to give you guys some cool notes. But in the midst of this, remember, it's not just about your fight. Sometimes it's somebody you love and somebody very near and dear to you that needs you to fight on their behalf. Like, I think about growing up. There was a kid. I didn't know the Lord growing up in high school. I didn't walk with God. And I was a senior in high school. And there was this kid. He had some learning disabilities. And a lot of people picked on him, the little guy, right? And I'm not very big. If you guys are wondering, I wrestled 119 pounds as a senior in high school. I've doubled my weight in 20 years, so I'm doing good. I don't know you want to keep going in that direction, but so I wasn't a very big guy. And I told this kid, you know, this group of me, I always had big friends. I'm smart. I'm not dumb. If you just pick the biggest friends, the biggest guys to be your friends, you're not going to get picked on. So I'm like, you too. Big O. Big O's one of my great friends, right? That's how you do it. You just have protectors around you. I remember I said, if anybody ever picks on you, let us know. Like, I don't want anybody picking on him. Kind of had a heart for this kid. And one day he comes running up, and he's like, "Chano," his name was Ronnie. He comes running up and says, Chano, this guy's picking on me. I'm like, all right, we're going to take care of this. Remember, I'm not a fighter, and I'm not very big. But I'm like, we're going to take care of this. And we go and we see this guy. This guy's like way bigger than I am, let's just say. Like, and I said, "You know what, Ronnie, we're going to go get Lee Fiocchi." Lee was 6'3 and 220, one of my best friends. I said, "We're going to come back and talk to this guy, but we're going to need to go get some bigger friends." And I think that's how it is sometimes in our life. We're going through a fight, and we just need some bigger friends. Hey, people that have been through it, people that have won that battle, people that have gone through that stuff. And we can't be so prideful in ourselves, say, "No, I got this. I can take care of this. You know what? I've been through a similar battle." But the Bible is never about doing things alone. Jesus sent them out in twos. He didn't send them out one by one, which in my mind, you can cover more area, right, if you send them out one by one. But he sent them out in twos. Why? Because we need each other. And we're built like that. We're not built to be prideful and say, "I'm going to figure it out and get through it myself." Sometimes there's struggles where you need to bring somebody else into it. Man, allow them to be part of your fight. Allow them to be part of your battle and help you overcome that stuff. What happens is sometimes we get so prideful, we think, "I got this. I got this. I'm good." And God the whole time is bringing, surrounding you with people, yet you're not reaching out. I've heard Pastor Bill say, we're either in a storm, just got out of a storm, or getting ready to go into a storm. And I think I look at that approach, I'm like, we're either in a fight, just got through a fight, or about to get into a fight. And the funny thing about storms is I'm from Oregon, right? So when I moved to Oklahoma, it was like, your storms are like no other storms I've ever seen before. And I mean scary, okay? Like in Oregon, it rains and it's beautiful. And you know, like here, it's like sheets of rain and someone could die if they stay out there too long, right? Like you could drown. So I remember the first time I saw a tornado. I think it was watch. It wasn't even warning. Now I know that's worse. But like, I saw a tornado on the news screen. I thought, we're all going down. Like, we're in an apartment right now. Like, we got to run. And people are going outside to look at the storm. And I thought, who are these people? Like, they go to meteorology school. They know it's not heading our direction. Like, that map says it's going to be on us any minute now, right? But I had this fear because I'd never been through that. I'd never experienced those kind of storms. I had no, you know, you grow up in it and it's not as scary. I remember my wife telling a story one time. She goes, "Yeah, I remember when a tornado hit my neighboring town." And I was like, "You remember that?" She's like, "Yeah, we were out in the front yard." I'm like, "What were you doing in the front yard?" Like, "Oh, we were watching the tornado hit the neighboring town." I'm like, "Good times, right?" Like, I'd have been in the shelter or the, yeah. So, but it's funny because people who've been through, they know. And they know when you have God on your side, you end up victorious. But when you haven't experienced those kind of storms, man, they can be scary. They can be overwhelming. You can be, okay, I'm putting my helmet on and I'm getting in the shelter and it's not even that big a deal. But you don't know what you don't know. And I believe people too often give up because they don't think they can win the fight. I think people too often give up because they don't think, man, I can win. This isn't a winnable battle. Can I just tell you, with God, it's all winnable. I don't care what, it's your marriage, it's your finances, it's your health. It's all winnable when God is on your side. So you guys, some of you guys, you just have to hear that to know that. Some of you guys maybe stepped out of a fight because you thought, I can't win. There's no win here. With God, there's always a win. Man, you've heard Pastor Bill say it so often. If you don't quit, you win. Sometimes the key is just staying in the fight. It's just staying in the fight. It's just not jumping ship. It's saying, okay, I can do this. I can do this. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. It's going to be a battle. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Because after a good fight, and after I've finished my race, to be able to say I've kept the faith is a big deal. Because too often people encounter fights, and they run. And they run. I'm done. I can't do this. I can't do this, God. I thought I could. But they can't say I kept the faith, because when they hit that fight, man, they were gone. I'm just here to encourage you, say, stay in the fight. Whatever it is, whatever you're going through, whatever it is, it may seem so big right now, but I promise you, there is a way out. That's what God's the master at. Man, he finds that avenue of escape, and he gets us to it so amazingly quick. Five things to remember when you're in a fight or you're headed to a fight. And I'm going to put an addendum on that. Five things to remember when you're in a fight or about to go into a fight, or you know somebody you love's in a fight. There are things that God's going to place on the inside of you that maybe you don't need today, but somebody you love and care about needs to hear today. And so I'm telling you, sometimes you're sitting and you're thinking, well, I'm good. Life's good. Like, I feel like we're on a great path and we're just cruising. But there's people you know that aren't. There's people that you know that are in the middle of a fight that seems way too big for them. They need you to come alongside. First point, there is nothing deceitful in God. I'm going to read out of the message this morning. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Just sticking out that battle. Man, life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. Because you've heard that. Man, I think God put this on me. That's not God. God is impervious to evil, and he puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the learning, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer. I think so often we put things on God. And before I came to this church, I can tell you I was probably one of those people. Why would God do that? Why would God allow that to happen? And the things that the enemy has done, we now give credit to God. So now if God did that to you, why would he deliver you from it? And so it's hard for us to go to trust God, for us to go to God and trust him to deliver us, because in our hearts we think, well, he's put it on us. So why is he going to deliver it from us? So point one is, when you're in a fight, you're going in a fight, someone you love is in a fight, you got to remember that there is nothing deceitful in God. He didn't put it on you. He did not put it on you. Verse 16, so my dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all of his creatures. There's nothing two-faced, and there's nothing fickle about God. Man, I'm telling you, he can't. He doesn't do that. He doesn't trip us up with sin. He doesn't put that debt. He doesn't put that stuff in our lives. Man, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. That's him. It's God that delivers us. Every good gift comes from above. That's God who's trying. So in the middle of a battle, we got to remember, that's not God. God didn't put that on me. God's going to deliver me. God didn't give that to me, but he's going to help me find the victory in the midst of it. But I'm telling you, if we get lost, we start putting it on God, good luck. Man, how are you going to find the win? Because you think, well, he did this to me. That's not God. Number two, act on what you hear. So going on a little farther in James 1:22 in the New Living Translation, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers also, is what a different translation says. We have to act on what we hear. Man, if it's in God's word and someone's speaking, share, go do it. Man, you heard Hunter talking about the tithe. How could you not tithe after hearing that? All I could think about was, man, I want to be a part of that. I want God to know, you know what, you're first and foremost. God, it doesn't matter what my situation seems like. This is yours. This is yours. Verse 19 in the message says this. Post this at all the intersections. Man, put it up everywhere so you can see it. Dear friends, lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. That's just good in life, right? Like, slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to wrath. If we could just do those three things, I love the way it says it here. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. So throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Let God shape you with his word, which means we have to go do those things that he says. Man, if you've heard it, if you've read it, start living it. Don't just be those people that come in. The Bible says you're only fooling yourself. It says don't just be, you know, hearers only and not doers, only fooling yourself. It hurts no one but you. That's what's crazy about it, man. The enemy wants you to think, well, you heard it, you're going to church, that's good enough. That's not. You're not here just to listen. You're here to go live. That's how the world gets changed. It's not because you came and you heard a good word. It's not because you heard or you sang songs about loving others. It's about going out and actually loving others. It's about going out and actually being patient. It's about not just hearing it, but living it. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in that action. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before the God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. Let's do that. Let's help those who maybe no one else thinks they can love. Let's help those who are helpless and don't have anybody else to help them. Man, we do that right here every Friday across the street. Man, I'm telling you, every Friday I show up at Friday Groceries, I think these people, they need help. And we're here to help them. We have the ability to help people. Man, everybody should be a part of this. Everybody should find a way to say, you know what, I'm here and I'm here to help people. But we have to act on what we hear. We have to make sure it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. Because the Bible says, and it's like someone who looks in the mirror, turns away, comes back to me and says, and they forgot what they look like. They don't know who they are. Man, we don't know who we are. But man, if we go do it, man, the Bible says you'll know exactly who you are. Man, and you'll be pleased with the action that you put forth. Number three, voluntarily become a servant. Voluntarily become a servant. Right, the word servant, that just isn't fun. Like, you think about it, it's just not fun. I waited tables for about 4 years when I was going to college at Chili's, and I remember waiters and waitresses would get really mad. And they're like, man, they're treating me like a slave at my table. And I'm like, you know, like, we're servers, and the word server comes from the word servant, and if you don't treat them good, even no matter they're treating you bad, they won't leave you a tip. They don't leave you a tip, you worked for nothing. That's not fun, right? Like, serving people doesn't mean that they're gonna treat you a certain way. And I think that's the hard part. You know, we've done some outreaches here sometimes, and you give somebody something, and you're thinking they're gonna say, thank you, God bless you, God put his hand on you to take care of me. And sometimes they say, that's it? Sometimes they say, is there another line for more stuff? Right, but we think if I serve, this light's gonna shine upon me, and people are gonna thank me and throw flowers at me. It doesn't happen that way. Like, serving is hard. Being a servant is difficult, and a lot of times thankless. So often it's thankless, and we have to learn how to voluntarily become a servant in the middle of our fight, which doesn't make sense, right? We're in a fight, it should be all about me. Take care of me, help me. Not when we're with God. With God, we say, okay, God, I know I'm in the middle of my fight. Who can I help? God, I know I'm going through this, and it's terrible, and I can't believe, I don't understand it. God, who can I reach out to? God, who needs my help? Who can I take care of? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, also in the Message, starting in verse 19, says this: even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living moralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life, but I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. This is huge. This is huge. Too often we judge people and we forget who we were, or we don't know what it's like coming from their point of view. We don't know how they're raised. I won't forget, I did junior high ministry here for like 10 years. And I'll never forget, it was before a service and this kid drops an F-bomb, right? And this leader grabs this kid by the arms and takes him over to me like, we got to deal with this. And I'm thinking, what do we do when somebody cusses? Like, my brother dropped 4 F-bombs on the phone last night. Like, I didn't do anything to him. Like, I don't know what we're going to do with this kid, right? And they're like standing before me. They're like, he said the F word. And I'm like, cool, man. Hey, what's your name, bro? He tells me his name. And I said, cool, man. Do you know where you're at? He's like, no, my friend just invited me. I'm like, this is church. He goes, Cool, I've never been to church. So this kid doesn't even really realize where he's at. He's just playing basketball before church and doesn't even know what he's involved in. He's never been to church. Now what happens is if we judge him and kick him out for dropping an F-bomb, he may never go back to church again. So what we have to do is we got to realize, where's he at? What's his point of view? What has he experienced? What does he know? He didn't know anything. He's like, cool, I won't do it again. I was like, hey man, we do our best not to drop F-bombs here. He's like, all right, cool, I won't do it again. Just real flip, I'm gonna do it again. I'm like, all right, cool, right? But we didn't know. So if I didn't see things from his point of view, I'd have kicked the kid out and maybe never given him a chance. Maybe not seeing what God had in store for him. Why? Because I hadn't seen things from his point of view. So what happens is we get saved and everything's going well and we think everybody should be here. But remember where you started from. Remember where you started from. Man, I was 12 years old the first time I said a cuss word in front of my dad. 12. That kid was 13, right? Like, I beat him. Like, that's all I'm saying is, like, I didn't know. I didn't know. So just don't let people give up. Don't give up on people so easily. Know their point of view. So often in youth ministry, I realized these kids didn't have parents that were praying with them at night. These kids didn't have parents that were home a lot of time because dad was gone and mom was always working. Yet we expected this, and I just tried to be as patient as I could. That's it. Just be patient with them, man. Let them figure life out. Let them see they got to realize that God's for them. It doesn't matter how they were raised. It doesn't matter what their parents believe. It doesn't matter what they've been through in life or how many mistakes they feel like they've made. But if we don't ever look at it from their point of view, we're too busy judging them and telling them they're not good enough. We're too busy mad at them. I'm telling you, it happened time and time again. Man, there was a kid who was skateboarding and he fell off a skateboard and he hit himself and he dropped the word we love, the F-bomb, right? And I was like, he goes, man, I was angry. When I'm angry, I can't control it. I was like, who told you that? The Bible says in your anger, do not sin. He goes, my whole life I've been told if I'm angry, you can just lash out. It's okay because you're angry. And they put the blame on the anger. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'd known this kid for a year and I'd never seen anything like this before out of him. And I had to remind him, listen, the Bible says in your anger, don't sin. It's okay to be angry. Stuff's going to make you mad. But in the midst of that anger, it's not okay just to, I've said all this and I'm good now. I got it out. I mean, it wasn't me. It was the anger. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It was you. He said, I just don't have any self-control. And I said, is the Spirit of God on the inside of you? He's like, well, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus. I was like, one of the fruit of the Spirit is literally self-control. So the thing you think you don't have is actually active on the inside of you. Somebody just lied to you and made you think you couldn't have it. But it's just knowing that his whole life, his mom, his dad, whatever, if they got angry, they were allowed to say whatever they wanted. That's not okay. And if you're in here and you say whatever you want when you're angry, stop it. It's not good. It doesn't help anybody. All right, let's keep going. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Too often we want to talk about serving. We want to talk about helping others. It's more than that. You got to be in on it. You got to say, you know what? I'm choosing to be a part of what's going on. I'm choosing to help people, whether it be Friday groceries, whether it be serving in an area here in the church, whether it be something outside of here and somebody in your workplace that you know you're supposed to pray for, that you're supposed to help, that's in the middle of a battle, but you've kind of just kept your distance. And they need the word that's on the inside of you. They need the hope that's on the inside of you. Don't just let that go to waste. Point four, we must be on guard. Which makes sense, right? You're going into a fight, you gotta have a guard. You gotta be on guard, you gotta be ready. The problem is sometimes we don't know when we're going into a fight. Right? You don't know. You don't know when someone's going to come at you, when something's happening. And so we have to always be on guard. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the message in verse 1 says, remember our history, friends, and be warned. All our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. Now they were pulled out of bondage and brought to life by a miracle of the splitting of the Red Sea, right? Like amazing. They all ate and they drank identical food and drink. Meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them. They stayed with them wherever they were, and the rock was Christ. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. Could you imagine? I can't imagine. Right? You're a slave. Like a slave. Like they got you. God raises Moses up. He brings you through the sea. Man, when he gets you on the other side, he's providing all your food, all your drink. And people start like bickering. People start getting upset. It's like, whoa, 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 do you not remember what God brought you from? Remember where you were. And I think that happens in our lives. We forget who we were and what God brought us from, and we're not as patient with people who are still in the middle of that fight, who still haven't been delivered from that. It says, verse 6, the same thing could happen to us. Right, there's a warning. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. Ruh-roh. Too often we want our own way, right? Too often it's like, God, do it this way. God, I know you're all-knowing and I know you're all-powerful, but what if this time you did it how I expected you to do it, God, right? Like, line up with me. And it just doesn't work that way. They get caught up in wanting their own way as they did. And we must turn our religion as, and we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First the people partied, then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that. Remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. I'm going to read that again. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. Too often we're like, hey, I need you to do this, and this. It's not how this is set up. We gave our life to Christ. Right? Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. That word Lord could also be translated boss. Right? How often are you telling your boss what to do? Good luck with that job, okay? Normally, your boss is telling you what to do, right? We get the honor of serving God, and I'm telling you, you will be more pleased with your life if you just do that. Instead of trying to make him serve you, you realize it's not about that. It's about you serving him. What do I need to do, God? What do you have for me today? God, who needs me? Who needs this word that I have on the inside of me? We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed them. Discontent destroyed them. These are all the warning markers, danger, in our history books written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in this story are parallel. They at the beginning and we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. We're just as capable. I think we get high and mighty and think, now I'm good. I know what God's delivered me from. I'm never going back to that. They thought the same thing. They saw a sea part. They were pulled from bondage and slavery, and God provided every meal and every drink they needed was provided for them. And they still got discontented. Yes, they lost it. They at the beginning and we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You're not exempt. You can fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. We have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. You may not be in the middle of a fight right now. You may not be. But you may be right around the corner from one. Someone you love may be in a fight. Let's jump in and help them. The Bible says two are better than one. And a three-cord strand is not easily broken. Somebody needs you in their fight today. Are you willing to jump in? Man, are you willing? Are you willing to act upon that? Are you still so caught up in your way that you can't do it? We have to put up our guard. Last point is don't give up. Don't give up. Just don't stop fighting. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. So being righteous just means we didn't quit. We didn't give up. That's what being righteous is. I wish it was so much more. I'm only standing up here because I fell and I just continued to get up. What happens too often is people fall and they don't get up. And they sit there and they're missing out on what God has for them. And they realize the answer wasn't just sulk in it. The answer was simply get up. Pastor Bill once said, God is not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance and another chance and another chance. That's the kind of God we serve. That's how much he loves us. Galatians 6:9. So let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't give up. Whatever your fight is, it could be your marriage. Man, it could be fighting through addiction. Man, it could be financial. Don't give up. Don't stop. Man, it could be health in your body. Don't give up. I promise you, he's the healer. You are healed. But it's a fight. Man, it's a fight. The enemy's cunning and he's deceptive. And he thinks he wins, but he doesn't. All of God's people have to do is stand back up. That's it. That's all we have to do. That's all God has said. Just stand back up. Just give up. Don't give up. Just don't quit. We've heard it here so often. If you don't quit, you win. You win. That's it. Just don't give up. Don't give up on God. Man, he who promised is faithful. God has promised us victory, and he's faithful to that.